So why does the Bible say that cowards go to hell?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's right there in the Bible, black and white. On the pages of the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, the mysterious book of Revelation. But it says it very plainly, very forthrightly in the book of Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 7, after giving wonderful promises of God's eternal kingdom. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. The cowardly will go to hell along with murderers and sexually immoral people and idol worshipers. Why? Friends, this is Michael Brown. Welcome to the Line of Fire broadcast. And this is the question we want to tackle today. We want to confront the spirit of cowardice, which is in so much of the church today. We want to contrast that with the call to courage, the courageous spirit, which should be the spirit of followers of Jesus. We want to get to the root of why this is such a serious issue, why the Bible literally says that cowards go to hell, and they're coupled with vile people, with immoral people, with murderers. Why? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And I've got a question for you. Do you feel that the leadership in the church today is being courageous? I don't mean nasty. I don't mean mean-spirited. I certainly don't mean physically violent. But do you feel the leadership in the church in America today is speaking out, is being bold on difficult issues, is being bold on controversial, divisive issues? Yes, we are called to be peacemakers. Yes, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. We are called to be peacemakers and not troublemakers. The question is, are we standing strong? Are we setting godly examples for other believers? Are we as leaders doing our job? Or are we retreating into a safety zone? Or are we leaning in the way of cowardice? I don't mean we're going to go to hell, but are we leaning in the way of cowardice rather than courage? So let's dig in a little bit first. Those of you who know my background know that my PhD is in Semitic languages from New York University. So I love to study the scriptures in depth in the original languages. I've written Bible commentaries where you just dig in and spend years going through the original languages and texts. So what is it that we can learn from the Greek word that is used for cowardly, this concept of cowardice? Is it just, I'm afraid? You know, you're afraid to go on a roller coaster? You're going to go to hell. No, that's certainly not what the Bible's saying. So what is it exactly? There is a late French scholar, Cécile Speke, one of the great Greek New Testament scholars of the last generation. And in his theological lexicon to the New Testament, he explains that the word that's used there for cowardly in Revelation 21 only occurs two other times in the New Testament in Greek. And it's when the disciples are in the boat with Jesus, there's a storm, and they're afraid that they're going to die. And Jesus rebukes them for being fearful. So listen to what Speke says. Let me read this to you. He says, Jesus reproaches the apostles for this psychological fear when they are terrified by the storm, Matthew 8:26, Mark 4:40, because it involves a moral deficiency. They no longer have faith, or they have but little faith in the presence of the Savior who has to reassure them. Reference is made to the wisdom literature, when one relies on God, there is nothing to fear. So Speke is explaining there why Jesus rebukes the disciples and what was so wrong. I mean, he is with them in the boat. They know who he is. They have seen his miracles, and yet they are fearful. They are cowardly in the face of the storm. But that is not something that's going to damn you to hell. Yeah, it speaks of something deficient. It speaks of a lack of trust in God. But that's not a damnable sin. So what is Revelation 21:8 actually talking about? Why does it say the cowardly will find their place in the lake of fire? Every one of us has had to deal with some kind of fear at some point in time. Every one of us could be in a situation that's intimidating, and we might not stand as strongly as we think we should. So what is the book of Revelation talking about specifically? When we understand this, friends, it's going to make a lot of sense, and it's going to speak directly to our world, directly to the situation in which we find ourselves today, especially as followers of Jesus in contemporary America, in 2020 America. So listen to what Speak says. He says, when Revelation 21:8 places the faint-hearted and the unbelieving in the lake of fire, it has in view Christians during times of persecution who, out of a fear of suffering, renounce their faith. It is a commonplace that human courage and cowardice are revealed in the face of death. The latter is expressed in flight before danger, but it also lays hold of the lazy farmer and the athlete and every human heart that weakens. So Speak is going through other ancient Greek texts. And then he says this, even the hearts of the apostles facing end-time eschatological trials. Look at this. Cowardice can then be defined as, quote, a more serious disease than those which afflict the body, because it destroys the faculties of the soul. That's what the ancient Jewish philosopher Philo said. And it is seen as a major vice. Let me read that again. Cowardice can be defined as a more serious disease than those which afflict the body, because it destroys the faculties of the soul. And again, it says this is applying to Christians during times of persecution who, out of a fear of suffering, renounce their faith. That's what it comes down to. When believers were told, sacrifice to Caesar or die, sacrifice to Caesar or be tortured, sacrifice to Caesar or lose your family, easy to cave in, easy to capitulate, easy to rationalize and say, hey, let me live to fight another day. Let me just bow down now and go along with the system now, and then I can live another day. Live another day to do what? To compromise again? To cave in again? It's one thing if we make a terrible mistake like Peter did, and he denied Jesus three times once Jesus was taken off to be beaten and then crucified. He denied him three times, but then he repented, and he wept bitterly. And Jesus personally restored him, and then God used Peter powerfully after that, and Peter himself died a martyr's death. According to tradition, he was crucified upside down. He said, I'm not worthy to die the same way my Lord died. He was a courageous leader. So he blew it, and he asked for forgiveness, and God forgave him. God's forgiving and merciful. But don't have this worldly, rationalistic mentality. Well, I'll compromise today so I can speak tomorrow. That's not going to work. If you compromise when it's easy, if you compromise when it's a matter of maybe losing a friend on social media, don't think you're going to stand strong when a gun's put to your head. If we faint in the day of trouble, Proverbs says, our strength is small. I want to show you a famous image from Nazi Germany. It is of a man named August Landmesser. He was standing in a crowd at the shipyard where he worked, and Adolf Hitler was there speaking, and everyone in the crowd, as you can see by the picture, if you're watching on YouTube or Facebook or on America's Voice on TV, you can see by the picture that everyone is extending their right hand in the Sieg Hitler, the Heil Hitler salute, all right? And there he is, not just not doing it, but with his arms folded and with a look on his face like, no way. Not going to do it. That was 1936. It is a striking display of courage in the midst of the crowd, and it was a dangerous display. Well, what happened? Well, when Hitler came into power, initially, Leinmesser joined the Nazi party, thought that this would be better for the country, realized what was really going on, and withdrew from that, fell in love with a woman named Irma, and turns out she's Jewish. And of course, Nazis were anti-Semites at the top of the list. Well, they got married, but under the Nuremberg laws, their marriage was not recognized. They had a child, so this was not recognized as a legitimate marriage, a legitimate union. Rather, it was disgracing the race, disgracing the Aryan race. So they decide, so this is now 1936, and he's going to fold his arms. No, I'm not going to salute Hitler. That could cost you your life. Yeah, but he had principle. He had principle. Principle was more important than safety. You say, well, what ultimately happened? Well, he and his wife and child decided to flee to Denmark, but they were stopped at the border. They were arrested. Well, they claimed that he didn't know she was fully Jewish and she didn't know she was fully Jewish, that they did not have sufficient evidence against him. Went ahead, going to have a second child, and now they crack down on them, and they both get sent to concentration camps. She dies in a concentration camp. Goes to several and is finally put to death in a concentration camp, one of the 6 million Jews exterminated. He survives almost 3 years in a concentration camp. The kids, by the way, the two kids lived on. They made it. They survived. They were raised by others. He then just works various jobs and then is basically put on a suicide mission. They had these troops that would go out. They were not properly prepared. They were not properly equipped, and they would fight against the Allies. It was basically a suicide mission. So he dies in battle. That was his penalty for marrying a Jewish woman. And she, a Jewess, dies in the concentration camps. That's a pretty heavy story, friends. That's a pretty intense story. But you go back and say, how do we know who he is today? Because he folded his arms. Because he said, I'm not going along with the crowd. I will not salute this madman, racist, Jew hater who is destroying my own family. I will not do it. Ultimately, cost him his life. And her being a Jew, her fate was sealed already. But in the light of eternity and the light of world history, he did the right thing. He was a hero. He was courageous. He was not a coward. Change the world. Change the world.
Send it, Lord. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Are Christian leaders in America today demonstrating sufficient courage? It doesn't mean you have to be nasty. It doesn't mean you have to be mean-spirited. It doesn't mean you have to rip people with sarcasm. Hey, look, I'm a New York Jew, Jewish follower of Jesus, born and raised in New York. My dad was a senior lawyer in the New York Supreme Court. Sarcasm runs in my blood. I can rip with the best of them, but I'm not talking about ripping people with sarcasm and nastiness. I'm talking about standing for principle. You know, I've got to be honest, friends. I've heard some Christian leaders address controversial moral and cultural issues sometimes, and when they're done, I have no idea where they even stand. What's the use of it? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, then what do we do? How do we respond? Was that a warning? Is that telling us it's lunchtime or battle time or bedtime? We need to speak with clarity. We need to sound the alarm. 866-348-7884. Do you feel that Christian leaders in the last decade today are standing with courage in the onslaught of massive cultural change, or are we trying to play political games and just kind of be accepted? And you might say, hey, look, I don't want to divide over political issues. Okay, I understand that. And I don't want to divide over controversial moral and cultural issues. I just want to preach Jesus. Well, that's pretty divisive. when you preach that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to God through him, that's pretty divisive. Try doing that in a Muslim community. Try doing that in a religious Jewish community. Try doing that in a committed Hindu community. That's divisive right there. I think we deceive ourselves in thinking that we can dance around the issue of abortion, dance around gay activism, dance around other cultural issues, and just tell people about Jesus, and everyone will love us. The world hated Jesus and nailed him to a cross. He said, if that's how the world treated me, how do you think it's going to treat you? I want to play a clip for you from C.T. Studd. You may not know his name today. He was a British aristocrat. He was a great cricket player, so he could have been one of the great sportsmen of his day in England. And went to Cambridge University, got deeply gripped by God in terms of what it really meant to follow Jesus. He read a tract by an atheist one day, and this atheist said, if what you're saying is true, then this should be all-consuming, and you should live in the light of eternity, and no sacrifice should be too great to tell others about Jesus. And Studd was convicted that his life was not consistent. Now, you can live in a mansion, you can live in a hut, that's not the issue. You can be rich, you can be poor, that's not the issue. You can be famous, you can be unknown, that's not the issue. The issue is the condition of the heart and how we're living. And he realized his life was not consistent. He ended up leaving everything he had, going to China, and then spending the rest of his life in Africa as a missionary, working with the poor and the hurting and the lost. And he's got great, great treasure in heaven. Whatever he left behind on this earth, he's got a whole lot more treasure waiting in the world to come and a legacy on this earth. He wrote a poem, a little book with a poem called Chocolate Soldier, about these soldiers, these Christian soldiers, that when they were just like chocolate, and when the sun came out, they melted. And one ministry put together a bunch of C.T. Studd quotes. He talked about a manly spirit, not a macho spirit, but a courageous spirit, and how that needed to be in the church. Let's listen. These are not his actual words that he lived before these would have been recorded. This is not his actual voice, but these are his actual words. Listen to what he said.
Too long have we been waiting for one another to begin. The time for waiting is past. The hour of God has struck. War is declared. In God's holy name, let us arise and build. The God of heaven, he will fight for us as we for him. We will not build on the sand, but on the bedrock of the sayings of Christ. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. The doors of the world have been opened wide for us by our God. When shall God be able to say to the devil, "Hast thou seen my Christians of today? No longer do they seek for gold or pleasure, for honors or ease. From henceforth, my Christians will spill their blood for the love and cause of my beloved Son and the salvation of the neediest of men." Yes, when? When indeed shall we see a real church here upon the earth? We pray and preach. We sing triumphantly. We are optimists, everyone. We shout, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war!" And then we whisper, "I pray thee, have me excused." What glorious humbugs we are! Christ's call is not to build and furnish comfortable churches or cathedrals at home in which to rock Christians to sleep by means of clever essays, stereotype prayers, and artistic musical performances, but to raise living churches of souls among the destitute, to capture men from the devil's clutches and snatch them from the very jaws of hell, to enlist and train them for Jesus, and to make them an almighty army of God. But this can only be accomplished by a red-hot, unconventional, unfettered Holy Ghost religion, where neither man nor traditions are worshipped or preached, but only Christ and Christ crucified. Before the world, aye, before the sleepy, lukewarm, faithless, mamby-pamby Christian world, we will venture our all for him. We will live, and we will die for him. And we will do it with his joy unspeakable, singing aloud in our hearts.
Boom. Yeah. C.T. Studd, he lived it. He challenges us, take a stand, do what's right, renounce the spirit of cowardness. Say, "God, I'm cowardly. I'm more concerned with my reputation, with my life, with my well-being than with principle, with honor, with truth. And I renounce the spirit of cowardice." Ask God to help you be bold. He's working through human beings. Many of us are weak in ourselves. Many of us would prefer to be completely out of the spotlight, and you've been put in the spotlight because you've been put in a difficult situation in the workplace, in the school. Stand and speak. Jesus said, if you save your life, you lose it. Meaning you think, well, I just won't speak. I won't act. I won't be controversial. I won't take any of these stands. You just lost your life. All you're doing is living for the praises and approval of people. All you're doing is living to be accepted by people. All you're doing is kind of putting your finger up in the, just trying to detect which way the wind is blowing and which way the weather is going, and I'll go with that. You don't have a life. You don't have principle. You don't have courage. You don't have conviction. Jesus said, if you lose your life, you find it. Now you stand. It's like, people can't touch me. They can't hurt me. Go ahead and fire me. I already died to my ambition. I live to do the will of God. There's freedom with it. And we need to stand up because, as I've said in previous broadcasts, the cancel culture is marching forward. I posted articles this week. One of them is what happened to the New York Times. I mean, the Wall Street Journal has to say, we are not the New York Times. We will not cave into the cancel culture. It is extreme, and it's on every front. And the solution to it is we stand and speak. I'll be like a broken record on that. And one thing that's helped me over the years is to read about, persecuted Christians worldwide, to read about them, to work with persecuted Christians in different parts of the world. By the way, as an aside, I had a conversation today with a Christian pastor in the States who's become good friends with a leader from the persecuted church in China who was exiled to America without his family, and then his close associates and friends were killed. And he says he sees America going the way of socialism. Remember, he comes from communist China, and that it's basically one election away, that if Trump doesn't get in, that's the way it goes. Just his perspective. Putting politics aside, the key is that we stand. The key is that we speak. Next segment, I'm going to show you a picture of an athlete who's done that. We shall see what the cost will be for him. But when you take a stand, you're going to stand out just like August Landmaster did in the midst of the Nazis. As everyone is just, look, they're all saluting Hitler. They're giving the Sieg Heil. They may have really thought, hey, this is the man. Others may have thought, I hate your guts, but I've got to do this if I want to save my life. August Landmaster said, no. It's more important that I show my scorn for this man. He did it openly. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jay in Idaho. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
And thank you very much for taking my phone call, sir.
Sure thing.
So I had a question pertaining to a couple of things more in the church than anything else. I do want to say, first off, I am very pleased to see this addressed on your program. I have feared a lot of Christian leaders would not be willing to address this thing, and you and John MacArthur and James White and many others have made me very happy in that regard. So I want to extend that credit where credit is due. That said, I see, and in fact, I even on my own YouTube channel am often reporting on what I see as incredibly dangerous, not only ecumenism in the nation, but in the entire world. And by ecumenism, I want to be clear, I don't mean, you know, people who believe in predestination and free will coming together and calling each other Christians. I more mean like the World Council of Churches and the World Alliance of Religions for Peace kind of joining up with each other. And to make a long story short, I have been not only unable to find anybody sound the alarm about this, but I found many who I greatly respect, for example, a William Lane Craig comes to mind, endorsing this ecumenical movement that is, to me, seems very dangerous, and especially considering a certain context, namely Pope Francis and Shimon Peres back in 2014 said they wanted to establish a United Nations of Religions.
Yeah, so the question is, how much do we work together? And how much does it become a matter of compromise when we sell our principles for the sake of so-called unity? We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, it's Martin Luther King who said these very, very powerful words, and words that we will all get to live out at one time or another in our lives. King said this: the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy. And for many, many years, the church in America has been in so much convenience and comfort and preached kind of a what's in it for me gospel message, and Jesus is the key to your financial success and emotional well-being, and we've forgotten take up your cross and follow me. We've forgotten deny yourself and be my disciple. We've forgotten Jesus saying, stand and speak regardless of cost or consequence. I'm calling you to be my witnesses. And because we've preached a soft gospel, the church has gone soft. And now in times of trouble and testing, it's like someone that ate Oreo cookies and milkshakes for 3 years, gained 200 pounds. Now the house is on fire. They got to run through the house and grab people and save lives. And they collapse as soon as they start running because they're not ready for it. Now that the crisis hit, they're not ready. And that's the state of many of us now, which means better get ready. Better say, God, forgive me for being lax and compromised and wishy-washy and mamby-pamby and not willing to stand because it was controversial. By your grace, I'm going to stand. I'll say it again. Doesn't mean being nasty, mean-spirited. Trust me. You're going to get hated, persecuted, rejected for speaking the truth with love. Even with a smile on your face, if you speak the truth, there will be resistance. But that's who we are. That's what we must do. 866-348-7884. If you want to weigh in as to whether you think leaders in the church in America today are standing courageously. And towards the end of the broadcast, we'll talk about the question of whether we should meet together physically and defy government orders and things like that with Pastor MacArthur, John MacArthur recently did in California, and the big hubbub over that, and other pastors standing in America. We'll come to that. But I was asked a question before this segment about how far do we go working together for unity? We know Jesus prayed for unity. We know that unity and the church is very important in God's sight, but the question is, who are true believers and who are not? And to me, it's very simple. You will see the counterfeit believers, the false believers, denying fundamental values of the Bible, including the resurrection of Jesus. You say, what? What are you talking about? There are liberal pastors, so-called progressive leaders, that outright deny, well, we don't really know if Jesus rose from the dead. What? Then why are you in Christian ministry? Well, we really can't say the Bible is the word of God. It's a great book, but among many inspired books, what? You'll have a fundamental denial on those issues, and then you'll see like clockwork, there will be a fundamental denial of what the Bible says about life beginning in the womb. And these Christian ministers who deny the authority of Scripture and deny the resurrection of Jesus will also end up being pro-abortion and will end up standing for the redefinition of marriage and family and other things. You'll also see them become so anti-Israel that they become radically pro-Palestinian and demonize Israel. You'll see this happen like clockwork. Can we work together with folks like that? No, we pray for them. But can we work together with people like that? Absolutely. Categorically not. I want to show you another picture. I showed you earlier the picture of August Landmesser, a courageous German man who refused to salute Hitler and ultimately paid for it with his life. Marrying a Jewish woman was his ultimate crime. Degrading the Aryan race, his ultimate crime, and paid for it with his life. His Jewish wife paid for being Jewish with her own life. Their two children somehow did survive. But incredible story. Everyone's saluting Hitler. He stands with his arms folded. I want to show you another picture in a moment, but I am not comparing this to the Nazis. I am not comparing those who kneeled to the or knelt to the to the men who saluted Hitler. I am not doing that. Rather, I am we'll see if I get quoted properly or misrepresented on this, all right, by those that don't like me. But I'm showing you this to give you a picture of what it costs to take a stand, when you will stand out. Before I show you this picture, I was recently speaking at a leaders meeting, pastors meeting in New York City, in Queens, New York. And pastor came up to me to talk to me afterwards, introduced me to his son, the host pastor of the church. And I talked to the son, who was a high school student. And they went around his class, over 20 kids in his particular class, and they asked who of the kids was pro-life. He's the only one that raised his hand. The only one out of over 20. He said, that's the way it is in my school. Okay, look at this picture. This is the opening day baseball, and this is San Francisco Giants pitcher's Scott Coonrod standing. Everyone else is kneeling. Now, some teams knelt before the national anthem. Some teams knelt during the national anthem. But he was the only player that stood, okay? You say, well, why are they kneeling? Okay, you know the reason they're kneeling. They're kneeling in solidarity with the Black Lives Matter movement, everything happening in America, saying we stand against racism and injustice, etc. Now, all of them that were sincere in doing that, in other words, this was their way of saying, we stand against racism, we stand against police brutality, and we feel it's the right thing to do. Hey, fine, that's your prerogative. Others who feel it's completely dishonoring to the flag and the national anthem and who we are as a people, you have that position. I understand that. Others knelt, though. You have to know, others knelt because it is the politically correct thing to do today. Others knelt because everybody else is kneeling. Others knelt because they did not want to look like bigots and white supremacists, etc. Scott Coonrod said, I only kneel to God. Not only that, he said, as a Christian, I differ with aspects of the BLM movement, with their Marxism, with their queer activism, with their attack on the nuclear family. Good for him. Will it cost him his job? Will he be reviled? Will he need personal security? We shall see. I'm not judging everyone that knelt because God knows why they knelt and what their reasons for, but I am commending him for standing and saying the easy thing is to kneel and to rationalize. So my question to you, in terms of what you're facing in your own life, in terms of what you're facing in the workplace, in terms of what you're facing in the school system, on social media, among peers, in your neighborhood, are you going to kneel or are you going to stand? Oh, by all means, stand against racism. By all means, stand against police brutality. By all means, stand against injustice. We unite together in doing that. But we refuse to kneel to the agenda of the hour. We refuse to kneel to the mobocracy. And we need Christian leaders with backbone to stand. Here's what Billy Graham said about courage. It's a great quote. Billy Graham said this, courage is contagious. When a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others are often stiffened. Once more, courage is courageous. You may need to pin this on your refrigerator, put it up on your cell phone, and pop up. Courage is courageous. When a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others are often stiffened. When a brave woman takes a stand, when a brave teen takes a stand, you take a stand, you will be amazed at what happens. Courage is contagious. Yeah. What did I say? Courage is courageous? Either way, it is courageous and it is contagious. It is courageous and contagious. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Dustin in Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. Go ahead.
I was reading this morning on 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 40 about Asher and his choice men, as they called it. And you pretty much touched on the stuff I wanted to mention. But as far as just everything going on today with the pandemic and everything related to that, I think it's more important now than ever to, as Christians, to stand for what we believe in and to actually take the time to do our research and really know the questions that are being asked and really have that heart for the lost and for even those within the body that are, I'll say apathetic to their witness.
Yeah.
So,
Trevor, I was doing, Dustin, I was doing a radio interview today. No, I'm sorry, a TV interview earlier today. And the host said that he heard this quote that if, check this out, if it was outlawed in America today, you are not allowed to share your faith in Jesus, not much would change. In other words, most people are not sharing their faith. Hey, Dustin, thank you for weighing in. Can we start there? Let's not worry about abortion. Let's not worry about queer activism. Let's not worry about politically divisive issues. I don't mean we put those out of our mind. Those are important issues to address, but let's not even talk about that right now. Our witness. Are you known as an unashamed follower of Jesus? Are you known as someone who puts biblical principles first? I don't mean that you have to be stubborn, self-righteous, hypocritical, rudely dogmatic. You don't have to be any of those things. But are you known first and foremost as a follower of Jesus? You know, training ministry school students now for decades and sending out many around the world that are currently serving all over the world in the mission field and some risking their lives. And one lost his life to Al-Qaeda terrorists years ago just for being a Christian witness. Working with the poor, was gunned down to the point that the local Muslim community marched in solidarity with his memory, saying this was the wrong thing to do. I mean, they risked their lives from Al-Qaeda. That's the kind of impact that he had. But for years, I tried to inspire and encourage. And one of the quotes I use, just want to read to you, from James B. Taylor. He said this, "The world may frown. Satan may rage. But go on. Live for God. May I die in the field of battle." Wow. Let me read that again. The world may frown, Satan may rage, but go on, live for God. May I die in the field of battle. It's not saying you run in to battle, guns blazing to take people out. We're not talking about military conflict here. We're talking about ideological conflict. I'm going to stand. I've got to stand. I can do no other than stand. Let the devil rage. Let people hate me. I will stand. Friends, that's what God's looking for today in the earth, in America. Are you a coward or are you courageous?
Next time.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So right now, the great question that many churches and leaders are facing across America is to comply with government guidelines or not the right thing to do. And I want to open that up in a moment, but I'm excited to say I'm holding in my hands now one copy of my brand new book, Evangelicals at the Crossroads. Will we pass the Trump test? It is out. Those who pre-ordered through our website will be signing them and sending them out now. Don't know when you'll be watching or listening, but we're getting these out ASAP. And thrilled to put this in your hands. It will lay out the evangelical argument against Donald Trump and then the evangelical argument for Donald Trump. And then it will show you how you can support him as president while maintaining your Christian witness in the process. Yeah, I think you'll find it very, very important and eye-opening. And when it comes to taking stands, when it comes to whether a message will be controversial, again, we are called to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. But Smith Wigglesworth, who was a great faith preacher who died in the 1940s, Smith Wigglesworth had a great quote. And Wigglesworth said this, especially to preachers and pastors, "If you leave people as you found them, God is not speaking by you. If you are not making people mad or glad, there is something amiss with your ministry. If there is not a war on, it's a bad job for you." So if you've watched me, listened to me over the years, You know that I treat critics, hostile people with grace. You know that when I do debates, I'm gracious towards my opponent. And yet, I'm as hated as anybody you'll ever meet. We get the death wishes and the occasional death threats and the constant name. I mean, every name, every ugly attack by the minute online pouring in. And we wear it as a badge of honor. I mean, what do you expect we're going to get for standing for truth? And that's the whole deal. We think, well, everybody's just going to like me. Did everybody like Jesus? Did everybody like the prophets? Did everybody like the apostles? Is there a reason that people like Jeremiah were thrown in prison and Isaiah, according to tradition, were killed and the apostles killed? Was there a reason for it? One reason was they wouldn't bow down to the gods of their day. Paul didn't bow down to Caesar, to Nero. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't sacrifice to them. He only sacrificed to the Lord. And here he gets beheaded under Nero. And someone commented, you know, centuries later, people named their sons Paul and their dogs Nero. How things change. So Gavin Newsom, governor of California, has been rightly criticized, in my view, for double standards. So it's fine to go ahead and protest on the streets. These are important issues. Racism is an important issue. Go ahead and protest. But if you gather for church services, you cannot sing. Utterly absurd. Utterly absurd. Maybe you don't preach either. You just mouth things and point your finger. Please. Well, then he went further and he said, you cannot have a home Bible study. You cannot gather in your homes for a Bible study. Now, we are called to be submitted as Christians, as followers of Jesus. We are called to be submitted to governing authorities. And the governing authorities are appointed to do good and oppose evil. What happens when the governing authorities do the opposite? What happens when the governing authorities support evil, not good? Then we don't rebel against them. Instead, we obey the higher authority, like Peter does in the book of Acts and says, we must obey God rather than man. That's when we say, with all respect to the earthly authorities, we have to obey God. So Pastor John MacArthur, one of the best known pastors in America, a man, what, maybe in his late 70s now, he decided that the government, he and the elders of his church decided that the government went too far with their restrictions. And this past Sunday, so what, July 26th, he said, we're going to defy the government's orders. And he posted a case for the church's duty to remain open. And it's called Christ, not Caesar, is head of the church. And he says, Christ is Lord of all. And he goes through the scriptures. We're subject to his will. And he says this in the second paragraph. Some will think such a firm statement. He says, compliance would be disobedience to our Lord's clear commands. So compliance with the government would be disobedience to our Lord's clear commands. He said, some will think such a firm statement is inexorably in conflict with the command to be subject to governing authorities laid out in Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2. And he says, Scripture does mandate careful, conscientious obedience to all governing authority, including kings, governors, employers, and their agents, insofar as government authorities do not attempt to assert ecclesiastical authority or issue orders that forbid our obedience to God's law. Their authority is to be obeyed, whether we agree with their rulings or not. However, he says, third paragraph down, while civil government is invested with divine authority to rule the state, neither of those biblical texts nor any other grants civic rulers jurisdiction over the church. So he said, government has gone too far. My position has been that we obey the government as much as possible with regard to guidelines about gathering. We do it to love our neighbors ourselves. We don't want to be the ones known for passing the virus through our community or infecting our community. So we do it out of love. But when the government now tells us to disobey God, or when the government is unequal and it says, hey, abortion clinics can be open because they provide essential services, and liquor stores can be open because they provide essential services, but church buildings cannot be open because they do not provide essential services, then we say we will take our stand. The thing I would urge you to do, though, is when you do take a stand, use wisdom and walk in love. Because what you do will have implications throughout your community. And we do know that this virus is real. So whatever you do, pastors and leaders, use wisdom and walk in love towards your community while pushing back against things that the government may require that are unjust or that go too far. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Jesse in Minnesota. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I feel like I could just go off on this topic, honestly.
Yeah.
So I have a mental illness, and it basically causes me to think about persecution more than your average person. And I also have a pretty active imagination. So if you combine those, you get an idea.
That could be trouble. That's a rough world to live in.
Well, anyways, it has not stopped me from sharing my faith with people. And basically, I've shared my faith with at least five people in the last week that are in my community. I think at least one of them was Buddhist. One of them has very, very strange ideas about Christ and who he was and when he existed and all that. Another person, but it's not always bad because sometimes you run into Christians that way too. So sometimes you share your faith with someone and they go, isn't it great that God is good or something like that.
And here's the other thing. Here's the other thing, Jesse. First, because your mind operates the way you said it does, you're looking at the worst case scenario and still doing it. That's something we can do in a healthy way. In other words, to think through, what if Jesus called me to preach on the street corner and I'd be thrown in jail? What if Jesus called me to go to this country and share the gospel and I would die for doing it? Those are questions we should ask ourselves, because ultimately we're all called to give our lives for God, right? Most of us will not be martyred, but it happens around the world pretty much every day that Christians are martyred for their faith and others suffer in various ways. And one author that I interviewed on the show years ago said that working among Middle East former Muslims, before they baptize them, these Muslims have come to Christ, before they baptize them, they ask them, are you willing to suffer for Jesus? Are you willing to die for Jesus? And only if they say yes, will they baptize them. Here's the other thing, Jesse. Many people are waiting for the message. They're waiting. They're hungry. They're thirsty for the words of life. Hey, thank you for the call. Keep standing strong, and may the Lord bring grace to your own heart and mind. David in Durham, North Carolina, time is short. Dive right in.
Hey, Dr. Brown, great talking with you, sir. I was just turned you on. I said, this is the encouragement I needed this time, and you were just right on with the topic and everything. I love it. I was praying this week, and the Lord kind of gave me Proverbs 22:13. The lazy man versus the lion outside. And
let me just read it. I'm looking at it. The sluggard says, the lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the streets. that's why he can't go out and get a job or can't go out and do it. He says, a lion out there is going to kill me. We have enough excuses, don't we?
Oh, we do, Dr. Brown. We do. It is such a challenge. And right now, I'm really questioning what we're to be doing and stuff like that. So great. I love hearing what you're hearing. I'm so glad. You were saying John MacArthur took that stand. I just love it. I was listening to Janet Mefford yesterday, and she was just hot that more of the churches hadn't taken the stand, and I was just so glad that John MacArthur led in that fashion. It was so exciting. Just love what you're doing. Also, I'm kind of a background Christian, too. I wanted to bring that out, to be honest with you, because you're still on the front line there, which is absolutely wonderful, absolutely doing what we need. And at the same time, I'm not on that. I don't feel like I'm on that role, and I'm just kind of like a little.
Yeah, but David, that's where the battle's going to be won. What you call a background Christian. In other words, most people are not going to be on radio or TV or reaching millions on social media, whatever some of us can do. The vast majority, you're living it out right where you live. Come on, in your home, in your neighborhood, on social media, among your peers, in the workplace, in the university, in the high school. You're the ones. Be strong. God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, spirit of fear, spirit of timidity. He's given us a spirit of courage and strength in Jesus. Stand strong. Hey, friends, visit the website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org.